I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're coming to the last lesson in our Come and See series on discipleship. And again, I'm working on getting these summary outlines together if you want to use those to review them and also to use them in discipleship of someone. You'll be able to pass the truth on to others on some of these studies. Notice here Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, as we consider the idea of discipleship or making disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, as far as the idea of discipleship, there's different ideas that people have about that. If you use the term discipleship, some think that all a new Christian needs is preaching to grow spiritually. You know, if they make a profession of faith, we'll try to get them to the church and, you know, to hear preaching. Yes, preaching is important because God says, you know, that God manifests His Word through preaching. But I want you to consider that that's not the way that you disciple someone. All right, so as you consider preaching, that's not all a new Christian needs to grow spiritually. Also, some think that the discipleship is the job of the pastor. You know, that's the pastor is paid to disciple people. In other words, you know, I'm going to try to lead somebody to Christ, but then I'm going to turn them over to the pastor to disciple them. I want you to consider, though, as we look here in the Bible, making disciples is the responsibility, and I believe the privilege, of every believer in Jesus Christ. Notice it says again in verse 19, Go ye, therefore. Ye is plural in the King James Bible. Ye is plural, thee is singular. So notice here, collectively is saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now obviously this was not just given to the apostles, because the process would have stopped at the end of the first century. So obviously this is application to every believer as we understand Scripture. I want for us to consider two different terms, Christian and disciple. First of all, the term Christian. Notice with me Acts chapter 11. The term Christian is a term that we often apply to ourselves in our modern day Christianity. And in actuality, that's not the term that the first century believers chose to use for themselves. Notice it says in verse 19 and following, in fact, the term Christian only appears three times in the Bible. The word disciple is actually more popular, more well used, often used, I should say, in regard to the believers of the first century. It says in verse 19, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. The Bible says, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Notice here, if the grace of God is working in a church, somebody who's entering into that situation will be able to see God's grace at work. Notice it says, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with a purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. As people were coming into the church, notice here in Antioch, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas is saying, I need an assistant pastor here. All right, so he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul of Tarsus there, of course, we know him as the Apostle Paul in Scripture. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Notice this statement then. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So notice they called themselves disciples. In other words, they were followers of Christ. They were little Christians. And so the world on the outside of the church in Antioch said, they are little Christ. They are followers of Christ. They called them Christians. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In fact, what I think happens there is that the people of Antioch, in the city of Antioch, saw their character. They saw that they were Christ-like. And so they recognized that they were a Christian. So they called them a Christian. Notice it says in Acts 26 then, verse 28, as Paul is on trial here and he's given his testimony. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa, this is King Agrippa, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian. Notice here, this was something that was not thought very highly as far as the Roman officials. You know, I don't necessarily want to be called a Christian. And here's one reason why. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 4. People often were hesitant to be called a Christian. Let me just point out here. In our modern day, 90% of Americans claim to be a quote-unquote Christian. And yet in reality, one out of three, as I've already said, one out of three, 18 to 29-year-olds have no religious affiliation whatsoever. One out of three 18 to 29-year-olds are not a part of any church. And by the way, we're starting to see that as we go from house to house in this town. Many of the younger generation have no church affiliation. They don't even claim to be a part of a church. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here in the modern day, we are quick to claim this title of Christian. In reality, in the first century, they were given this title of Christian. Again, that's the difference there. Notice it says in verse 12. Let's get the whole context here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Well, that doesn't sound like something to bring happiness. Yes, Jesus said, blessed are ye when you're persecuted in Matthew chapter 5. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a what? As a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Notice here often, when somebody was known as a Christian, it would bring suffering and persecution in this first century. So, as you understand this, a disciple, one who's following Christ, is one who's selling out, in essence, as we would say today, for Jesus Christ. And the world then says, they are a little Christ. They are a Christ follower. So again, the term Christian is only found in Scripture three different times. The early church, again, called themselves disciples. In the book of Acts alone, 31 times that term is used. 31 times in the book of Acts alone, over 200 times throughout the New Testament. So again, they were disciples first. As we consider that, they were disciples before they became a Christian. So as I become a follower of Jesus Christ, the world then should call me a Christian. But again, we have that backwards in our modern day. We call ourselves Christians, and we don't even act like it. So notice I want you to consider here, as far as discipleship, what do we mean by biblical discipleship? First of all, I want you to understand that disciples are made, not born. Just because somebody makes a decision for Christ does not mean they are a disciple. So that's, again, I want for you to understand that. Just because somebody is saved does not mean they become a disciple. Second of all, consider also that disciples cannot be mass-produced. In other words, you can't go out and get all kinds of people to say a prayer, bring them to church, and you mass-produce disciples. Again, as we're understanding this in the example of Jesus Christ, discipleship requires a relationship with a disciple maker. You think about Jesus and his ministry. He spent 3 years, he invested 3 years in 12 men particularly. You think about this, he invested a relationship of 3 years in 12 men. I want you to think about the varying levels of discipleship that can be seen in the following of Jesus. First of all, notice with me Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, as we see in Matthew chapter 4 in various places throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ had the circle of many. What I want for us to do with this is to start on the broad circle of the following of Jesus Christ and narrow it down. as we consider various levels of discipleship. First of all, notice here the multitudes, the circle of the many. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him, notice, great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. All right, so you have the multitudes here. Notice with me John chapter 6, though. In John chapter 6, Jesus is telling them that he has flesh for them to eat, and they were to drink his blood, and they're struggling with this. Now, obviously, he's not talking about that literally. He's not talking about cannibalism. But what he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was going to be the only one that was sufficient for them for their spiritual needs. Do you notice here after he's teaching these things about his body and blood and of course his sacrifice and so on, it says in verse 60 then, many therefore of his disciples when they heard this said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? I want you to consider there's a lot of people today who will leave a Bible preaching Baptist church because that's too hard. They're expecting too much of me. Notice here it says, many therefore of his disciples. All right, so you have this multitude, but as soon as Jesus Christ gets into some teaching that is difficult, notice it says, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him, of my Father. Notice verse 66 then. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When it got hard, they left. Even the Lord of glory had people leave his following when it got hard. So notice again, the circle of the many. We could liken that today to people who are only attending a church service wanting to be served by others. You know, there's a lot of people that you literally have to babysit to keep them in church. I'll just be honest with you. There are people that you constantly have to go after because they don't do what is right. They don't do the right things. But again, this is the circle of many. Well, that church isn't friendly enough. Well, how friendly were you towards them? Well, yeah, you know, nobody shakes my hand. Well, how many hands did you shake? As you think about this, there are many people spiritually who need to be, with a babysitter, I guess we would say. But again, that's the multitudes. Again, Jesus says here in his own ministry, when it got hard, they left. That's the circle of the many. They are looking for something for themselves. In fact, you talk to the average person in America, you ask them why they go to their church. It's because of the youth group. It's because of this. It's because of that. Whatever the case may be. It's not for Bible reasons. You know, they have good Bible teaching there. That's not the reason most people choose a church today. Notice it says in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go? Ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? We'll talk about Judas here in a moment. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, obviously, they didn't understand this at this point, but as John is writing this, he knows the results of this. But then also we have the circle of the 70. All right, so you have the multitudes, then you have the circle of the 70. Notice with me on Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, gives us the introduction to this group here. So you have the multitudes, the many. will follow Christ as long as nothing too hard is expected of them. But then you have the circle of the 70. And these are people who are involved in the ministry and are sharing their faith with others. It says in Luke chapter 10 verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So notice here, these that he's sending forth, he's telling them to pray for the Lord to send forth laborers. Again, we should be praying. In fact, that's why I've added to our prayer list a section on missionaries on deputation. Because we need to be praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. But notice here it says in verse 17 then. And the 70 returned. This is after Jesus has sent them out. They're now returning to him. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In essence, he's saying, why are you so impressed with this? I saw Satan, Lucifer, fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, so we have greater power in us than these evil spirits. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. By the way, notice their names are written in heaven before the day of Pentecost. All right, so again, they were already believers in Jesus Christ. But here we have the circle of the 70 that Jesus is sending out two and two, in essence, to prepare the way. They were almost like a team going before the evangelist, Jesus Christ. All right, so again, they have the 70 that are going out. They're involved in the ministry and they're sharing their faith with others, their faith in Jesus Christ. All right, then you have the circle of the 12. Notice with me, we're close there. Notice Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. All right, as we go inside this circle of Christ following, we then have the circle of the 12. Luke chapter 6, notice verse 12. And it came to pass in those days, they went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, again that term, disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Notice also, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Lest we think that these are spectacular men, I want you to notice here another description of the circle of the 12. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Again, this is after spending all night in prayer, we see in Luke. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. All right, so they learned from Jesus, and then he sent them out. All right, so that's the process of discipleship that we'll consider here in a moment. All right, so they were disciples, they learned from him, and then he sent them forth to preach as apostles. To have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Again, this is power given to apostles. We don't have that power today. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, right? Remember, the sons of thunder wanted to call down fire from heaven in judgment on somebody that was not following with them. Jesus says, now wait a minute. I came to save lives, not to destroy them. But here's these men who are called the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Now, let me point out here, Judas fooled everyone but Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus knew that Judas was not a true believer in him. He wanted a Messiah. Remember, he was also the thief. He was the treasurer. Again, Jesus knew about Judas. And as I heard one preacher say, Judas kissed the door of salvation, but he didn't go through the door of salvation. I believe Judas was not truly saved because it says Satan entered into him when he betrayed the Lord Jesus. All right, so we have the circle of the 12. But then we also have the circle of the 3. Notice with me on Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1 here, notice. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. All right, so what does he mean by that? This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. Wouldn't you love to be the inner circle of the three? And notice here, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured. He was transformed before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, you notice here, Peter, he's often quick to speak before he thinks, just like I am. But you think about this. What is Peter saying there? He's exalting Moses and Elijah to an equal level as Jesus Christ. But again, I probably would have said the same things as I'm standing there and I see Jesus Christ in his brilliant glory. You know, Peter didn't know what to say. So he just says the first thing that comes to his mind, and that's always not the good thing to say. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, they charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Of course, we read that this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is describing this, and he says that we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we talked about this experience. Now, I believe the circle of the three are those who are experiencing the power of God personally in their lives. Again, powerful answers to prayer and the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But also I want you to consider the circle of the one. Notice with me on John chapter 13. Again, we have various levels of degrees of following of Jesus Christ. Degrees of discipleship. Now we have the circle of the one. John chapter 13, notice verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There's a special love relationship, I believe, between the Apostle John and Jesus Christ. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So notice here there was a special opportunity for John here to ask Jesus a personal question. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Now I believe that indicates that John was leaning back as they were sitting around the table. And it's probably not the table like we have, tables and chairs. They were sitting at a low-lying table around this table. And sitting there and fellowshipping together at the Last Supper here. Notice here it says, verse 25, He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? I had a man point out something that I had never caught before. All the other disciples, it says in the other Gospels, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? But John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, asks a different question. Lord, who is it? John does not ask, Lord, is it I? In fact, John, the apostle, is one of the few that actually was willing to go into the trial and even indicate that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. All the others had scattered. Now, of course, John did at first, but he returned to where Jesus was. Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Let me just point out here, verse 27 talks about Satan entering him after the sop. Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. But you notice here again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice also chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. All right, so notice here, John is the first one to recognize the Lord Jesus on the shore there. But then drop down to verse 20. This is after Jesus tells Peter what he's going to experience in his death in verse 18. This spake he, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Again, talking about Peter. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So I don't know if there's a jealousy there now because Peter denied knowing the Lord, but John was willing to go into the court and stand up for Jesus Christ. Notice here he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? All right, so Peter's trying to get the focus off of himself, just like we do well as well. We do this good as well. It says, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What's Jesus saying? But a paraphrase, mind your own business, Peter. Peter, you mind your own business. You follow me. That's what I said. You follow me. John will do he'll mind his own business and follow me as well. But you notice again that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe the circle of the one represents those who have a special love relationship with the Lord. I want you to even consider the various levels of friendship, relationship we have with the Lord. God himself called Abraham my friend. Is that the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? A friendship. Now, as far as new converts, when somebody makes a profession of faith, I want you to consider that that is the very first step. I've actually heard preachers, as they're preaching from Matthew chapter 28, they'll preach from Matthew 28 verse 19 and not even mention verse 20. I'm sorry, but there's more to this whole Christianity thing than discipleship, than somebody making a profession of faith and getting baptized. That's just the beginning. I want you to consider that salvation is only the first step in this discipleship process. We must emphasize that a person's new life in Christ should make a difference in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again says what? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was listening to R.B. Ouellette, who's a pastor up in Bridgeport, Michigan, First Baptist Church there. And he shared a very practical thing that I believe is very helpful to us. After somebody makes a profession of faith in Christ, they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. R.B. Ouellette then asks a question. After they have called on God to save them, he will ask them, on a scale of 1 to 5, with 5 being the best, where do you want your new Christian life to be in 6 months? What does that do? It causes them to start thinking that there's more to this Christian life thing than just praying a prayer. Then he lists and emphasizes 5 priorities that we should emphasize with a new convert to help them reach that goal spiritually. First of all, prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, baptism, and telling someone else what they did. In fact, often what we see in the Gospels, Jesus Christ sent people that he touched, that he healed or whatever, he sent them back to tell somebody else what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. So again, that's just the first step. Now I want you to notice here, John chapter 8. As we look at the Gospel of John, I think we get a description or a profile of a disciple. All right, who are we talking about when we're talking about somebody being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Again, we're not even talking about the Christianity thing, the title Christian, because that's something that the world should see in us. So what are we talking about? Somebody who is a disciple. First of all, notice with me, John chapter 8, verse 31. They continue to obey God. As it says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye what? Continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice here, if ye continue in my word. Right, so they made it, they believed in Jesus Christ, and then he says, you must continue in my word to be a disciple. All right, so they will obey what the Bible says. Also, they'll bear fruit. Notice with me, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, to get the context here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, so it's like a pruning process of a tree. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now what you notice here, bearing fruit here. There's three levels of fruit that are mentioned in this passage. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Now there's various things I believe that this fruit implies. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. But I believe this is also fruit in reproducing another disciple. I want you to think about this. As I have received Jesus Christ and become a disciple of Christ, then it's my responsibility to pass it on and to reach someone else. So again, a true disciple of Jesus Christ will bear fruit in other disciples. Notice verse 16 then. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. All right, so a disciple bears fruit. Third, a disciple abides in Christ. Again, here in John 15, notice verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, notice which leads me to another aspect of a disciple. They're committed to prayer. Notice, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let me point out here with this. Many of those who claim to be a Christian today spend very little time in prayer. That tells me they're not a true Christian in the Bible sense. They're not even a disciple in the Bible sense. Because a disciple is spending much time with the Lord. I saw a disciple is committed to prayer. Verse 8, a disciple glorifies God. Notice it says in verse 8, John 15, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Notice here again, he's emphasizing here throughout, especially the Gospel of John, what it means to become a disciple. All right, so as we consider this, how much of a disciple are we? All right, are we living to glorify God the Father? Also in verse 11, notice a true disciple of Jesus Christ possesses true joy, not just happiness. Happiness is based on happenings, circumstances of life. Notice it says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. But then also notice John chapter 13. A true disciple of Jesus Christ loves as Christ loved. Now that's a tall order when you think about it. So notice here it says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By the way, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. You know how I know that? If you can command love, it's an act of the will. It's a matter of obedience to loving others. Notice here, he's giving this commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this is in the context of him washing the disciples' feet. Lord and Master, getting down and getting dirty, serving other people. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's not by your bumper sticker. It's not by your Christian t-shirt, quote unquote. It's not any of those things. Notice how the world knows that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ is when we have love one for another. Back in John 15 again. Notice verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He's the standard of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Drop down to verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let me point out here that a divided church is a bad testimony for Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so thankful for the unity that we're experiencing here in the church. Why? Because a divided church is a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why the church in Corinth was a bad testimony in the city of Corinth. They were taking people to court over the problems in the church. So again, a profile of a disciple. They continue to obey God. They bear fruit. They abide in Christ. They're committed to prayer. They glorify God. They possess true joy. And they love as Christ loved. I want you to consider again the plan that Jesus Christ gave us of discipleship. First of all, what are we to do? We are to, what does it say? Teach all nations. All right, so we're presenting the gospel. We're not doing a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, as I say often. There's nothing in that about that. But again, it's winning people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through active evangelism and then challenging them to become a committed disciple. The word teach has the idea of making disciples of all nations. All right, so again, the field is the world. So again, teaching all nations. What's the second thing we're to do? Baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right, so we are to baptize them. And I believe with baptism, we are assimilating them into the local church. What's the third thing we're to do according to the plan that Jesus Christ gave us? We are to teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded us. All right, so that means I can't pick and choose what I want to emphasize in the Bible. That's primarily the New Testament, as far as the New Testament church age. But we have a responsibility to teach and train Christian disciples to become equipped for life and ministry. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, so after we teach and train Christian disciples so that they're equipped for life and ministry, that's what Ephesians chapter 4 even talks about. Notice also we must give these disciples of Christ opportunities for greater service. As they prove themselves faithful in smaller areas of service, then we increase their level of responsibility. Now let me point out here something. That's why we need to teach them the truth of the Word of God. And that's why I want to equip the church to have these studies so that so that you can take somebody through all of these things. But I want you to consider that we are to be looking for somebody who's faithful to continue the process. Notice with me, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Notice the multiplication process. Here's what we're losing in modern day America, modern day Christianity. We are not multiplying. Why? Because you notice here what Paul says. The same things that Timothy heard, he was to give to faithful men. Commit the same things to faithful men. What's the next step in the process? Those faithful men were to what? Find others also. To teach others also. That's why the church in Jerusalem multiplied so rapidly. As I've already pointed out, even I think it was last week. If the 3,000 reached one person and discipled them in that first year, that doubles the church right there. All it takes is for everyone reaching one person a year, and the church doubles every year. That's multiplication. So again, that's the process that we should go through. Notice also Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. All right, so faithful men are to be taught the same things. I want you to notice here what ladies need to be doing in the church. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Again, I believe this is why we are losing in this modern day church. Notice it says here, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, the older women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. All right, there's the problem right there. We have a lot of older generation that are not living the life that they should. Notice here it says that the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, not seeking a career, good, obedient to their own husbands. Wow, that's hard today, isn't it? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice here, the older generation, the older faithful ones have a responsibility to pass the truth on to the next generation. That's discipleship. That's our responsibility. And again, we must be passing the truth on to the next generation. We are not doing that. That's why we're rapidly losing our modern day Christianity. I want you to consider, discipleship requires us to count the cost. As you think about salvation, becoming a child of God is, and again, I'm using this term on purpose, free for the asking. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, obviously, so our salvation came at a great price, Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says what? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even as you think about somebody receiving a Christmas gift, you know, it has their name on it, or a birthday gift, it has their name on it, but it is not theirs until they what? Until they receive it. That, you know, that gift has already been paid for. Somebody else has used their own credit card. Oh, hopefully they used cash. But somebody else has used their credit card and they're in debt, and, you know, for the next few months here, the first months of the year, trying to pay off their Christmas bill. But you think about this. Somebody else already paid the price for that gift. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our salvation. Listen to me, John chapter 1. Even as we consider Jesus Christ coming to the Jews, and the Jews did not receive that gift. They rejected that gift in many cases. It says in John chapter 1, verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood. You know, it's not, born of blood. In other words, I'm a blood relative of Christian so-and-so, that makes me a Christian. No, it's not born of blood. It's not because of my blood relative, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice, the new birth is to be received through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to see, though, Luke chapter 14. Becoming a disciple requires a consideration of the cost. There's a price tag, there's a cost involved with discipleship, a true discipleship of Jesus Christ. It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, And there went great multitudes with Him. Right? So remember, we have the multitude, the many, the circle of the many. And He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father. Right? Now I want you to consider, the Bible word hate here means to be love. You know, to love less than someone else. Remember, as we saw in the book of Romans, it said that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. In other words, God loved Esau less than Jacob. But we're talking about, in that case, their descendants. But we also have the Bible example of Jacob hating Leah. What does that mean? He loved Leah less than Rachel. Right, so you notice here, hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters. All right? So what's he saying here? Do you love Me more than all these family members? I have known of many people over the years who did not sell out as a disciple of Jesus Christ because of their family. Their family is standing in the way. So you notice here, they cannot be a disciple. But notice here how he ends this in verse 26. Yea, and his own life also cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. All right, you think about a cross. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross for Himself. In other words, you notice here, we go to the cross, and that cross benefits others. Notice, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, right? So here's where he's talking about counting the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I remember years ago, I don't even remember where it was now. I think it was somewhere in Illinois. We would travel along the interstate there, and there was this huge metal structure, part of a building that was never finished. I have no idea what the story is behind that, but they had the metal structure up, but the building was not finished. That's the idea here. All right, so you don't count the cost. You start building, and you can't finish it. It says in verse 30, they'll mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Verse 31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Would you think about this? This is a tall order that Jesus Christ is expecting here. Greater than your family relationship. Greater than your own life also. Greater than all these things. Jesus is telling the multitudes here, are you willing to count the cost? The circle of the many. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Oh, you might be a believer, but again, we're talking about something more than just believing Jesus Christ and having fire insurance. We're talking about somebody who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, a close follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let me point out here something with modern day Christianity. This is where we are at. You think about this, this is where we're at. Notice Jesus Christ says, if you don't sell out, if you don't forsake all to follow him, you consider it's like salt that's lost its savor. You toss it out and everybody tramples underfoot as they're walking up and down the street. You can't add it back again. Much of Christianity today has lost its savor as salt. And that's why I believe we're losing America today. If you look at in fact, I have a map. If you look at the map of what is commonly called the Bible Belt, it is mostly red across the South, indicating a movement of Baptists that started churches, Schubel Stearns and on from the 1700s. That's the history of the quote-unquote Bible Belt. It's largely a Baptist movement. But you think about this, most of the Baptist churches across the South now have lost their savor. They've lost their effectiveness as far as the gospel is concerned. We have forgotten the principle of discipleship. It requires a consideration of the cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want for us to consider, where are you in relation to Jesus Christ? As we think about the circles of the following of Jesus Christ, the circle of many. You know, there's many who follow Jesus Christ casually. And I heard a preacher years ago say, and I've not been able to forget this, casual Christianity leads to casualties. I have known of so many people over the years. So many over the years. Oh yeah, they'll be in church until there's something hard to receive. "Well, that's more than I'm expecting, preacher. I'll see you later." By the way, they don't go to a church with a higher standard. They go to a church with a lower standard, if anything at all. It's a hard saying. Many, many have stopped following Jesus Christ today. In fact, I believe many people stop following Jesus Christ because they've been looking at men rather than Jesus Christ. You know, if a preacher stumbles and falls spiritually, they leave the church, they leave the relationship with Christ, they forsake it all. The circle of many. Also the circle of 70. They're involved in the ministry, but they don't have as close a relationship as the circle of the 12, the circle of the 3, the circle of 1. Could Jesus Christ describe you as the disciple whom he loved? I want you to also consider tonight if the word convenience or commitment best characterizes your Christian life. Too often, I think, believers today have convenience in their Christian life, not commitment. And I want to challenge you as we close up this study here tonight. 20 lessons related to discipleship. I want you to, again, first of all, consider the cost. Consider the cost of discipleship. Jesus Christ raised the cost high of discipleship. Again, you can believe in Jesus Christ and go to heaven. But what about discipleship? Consider the cost, but then I want you to also consider. These are things that you must, I believe, pass on to others. Will you commit to becoming a disciple maker? I want you to consider the full circle of this. We win somebody to Jesus Christ, we teach them, we train them in the Word of God, and then they go out and repeat the process. I think that's what we're missing. That's what we're missing here in modern day Christianity. Let's stand together for prayer here tonight.